Last night, Ann saw this meme on something that said, those that pastors that preach through the Bible, they'll say, Happy Mother's Day. So now go to our passage we're continuing in. Well, that's what we're doing this morning. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we do love honoring our mothers. We just thank you for taking that role that God has placed you in. And as we've preached even through 1 Timothy, we see that there are spiritual mothers and fathers within the church who help us in those avenues that we need, right? Sometimes we need to be reparented in our lives, and so we have those in the church. And so it's so good and such a blessing that God designs it that way, that we can know what it truly means to be a part of the family of God. And so if there's somebody in the church that's blessed you in that role as a mother, write them a note and give that to them today. It'd be great. So we're, though, continuing in our series going through the book of 1 Timothy, and we've been seeing a lot of different things throughout this. But as we get into this last chapter, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks today and the next 2 weeks just going through the rest of this book. We're just going to see some really practical things that God shows us about how we live out the gospel in everyday life. And that's going to start with today. And most of us have had that boss in our lives. You know the one, right? You're doing your job. You are trying your best. And then that boss comes in and they change everything all over again. And they don't communicate well, they don't lead well, and sometimes you walk away from that thinking, how did that person get put in charge of all of this? Maybe for you it's not a boss in your life. Maybe it's a coach or a teacher or a parent or some sort of leader in your life. And that somebody that is over you that's just really hard to follow. And really, if we're honest, most of us don't struggle when it comes to submission when leadership is good in our lives. We have problem with submission when we have a hard leader in our lives, when leadership is frustrating. But here is the question that this passage forces us to ask here. What does the gospel look like when authority is hard? What does it look like then? Because it's easy to honor good leadership. It's hard to follow difficult leadership. And that's exactly when the gospel and where the gospel shows up. Let me just give you a picture of this morning. Imagine a police officer in uniform. Even if somebody is rude to them, disrespectful, or even difficult, that officer normally doesn't react based on the emotion. They respond to the badge that they wear. They represent something that's bigger than themselves. In the same way, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we wear Christ everywhere we go. So when we have somebody in leadership over us, whether that's a boss or any kind else, and they're difficult, and your response then isn't just about you. It's about who you represent. You don't just react. You represent Jesus. And so now Paul, he's writing this letter to Timothy to teach him how the gospel about the gospel and how it's lived out in everyday life, how it's lived out in the church, how it's lived out in life. And he addresses how believers are to treat one another, how they are to care for the widows in the church, how they are to honor and respect the elders, how to function as the body of Christ. But as we come here to this passage, and we're only going to look at two verses this morning from 1 Timothy, we're going to look at verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 6. We're going to see that Paul is shifting focus here. This isn't just about the gospel in the church. It's about the gospel lived out in everyday life. See, the gospel isn't something that we confine just to Sunday mornings. And Paul is making that clear, that the gospel must shape our lives Monday through Sunday. You see, that when Jesus enters our lives, he doesn't just ask for a portion of our lives. He actually calls for all of us, everything. It's our money, it's our families, it's our thought, it's even our sexuality. Every part of who we are belongs to God. And if the gospel truly takes root in us, it will affect every aspect, every part of our lives. So that brings us to these verses, which, if you've looked at this couple of verses that we have here this morning, there are two words that just jump out immediately to us here. And those two words are slave and master. For many of us, those words are difficult because we instinctively connect them to the history of slavery in our own nation. And that association makes this passage very challenging here this morning, especially for those who struggle with Christianity's relationship to injustice, particularly when it comes to slavery. Some people argue that Christianity supported slavery, pointing that the New Testament doesn't directly condemn it at all. Passages like the one we're going to be looking at here this morning can seem at first glance as though slavery is accepted within Christian relationships. And so this raises an important question for us this morning. How can a message that's centered on freedom, a message that's centered on redemption, appear indifferent to something like slavery? But when we look at this, we see that the truth is actually more nuanced than that. While Scripture doesn't explicitly call for the immediate end of slavery, it also doesn't defend it, and it doesn't endorse it. There is no effort in the Bible to justify or preserve that institution. In fact, when you look at things, the teachings of Christianity planted the seed that ultimately led to the decline of slavery. At the time that Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, there was millions of slaves within the Roman Empire. Yet within a couple of centuries, largely due to the Christian influence, slavery began to fade. And this has been proven throughout history. Even in modern times, the movement toward ending slavery was defined and deeply shaped by the teachings of Jesus. You see, when Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus." So what he's saying there is that we are all one in Christ, regardless of our status, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our gender, we are one in Christ. We are equal. And so he established a foundation that would eventually undermine the systems of slavery. And when you look at the early church, they didn't seek change through revolt or violence, but they sought it through transformation, bringing people to Jesus, and that changed the lives of the culture. Both slaves and masters were called to see each other differently, to treat each other with dignity, with honor, and respect. And over time, that gospel, that kind of gospel-centered transformation reshaped society from the inside out. It's also important to understand that slavery in the first century Roman world was very different than the race-based slavery that was lifelong that existed here in America. In the Roman Empire, slavery wasn't based on race, and the people of all backgrounds could own slaves or be a slave. In fact, like I said, one-third of all the citizens in that day were slaves. You think about that. It's a tremendous amount. And while the slave was under the master's control, they could still own property. A slave that could actually own other slaves. A slave could invest their money. And slavery, you know, it was, wasn't like they were, you know, like we had it here. And so they it wasn't for the rest of their lives. They could actually earn their freedom. They could purchase it back. In many cases, slavery was temporary back then, with most gaining freedom by their early 30s. With all that said, that doesn't mean that slavery is good. I'm not here to defend it. Slavery is not good. It's always wrong for one person to own another. But I think understanding these differences between what we understand with our nation's slavery and what was happening there will help us to look at this passage a little bit more accurately this morning. We shouldn't immediately project our modern historical experience into a very different ancient context. So, as we approach this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we need to set aside our assumptions here and carefully listen to what Paul is actually saying in this passage. Because his focus isn't on endorsing a system, but it's on showing how the gospel actually transformed people within any situation that they find themselves in. That's what he's talking about here. And so we have to understand that while Paul doesn't advocate for slavery or for slaves to even revolt, he does say something important, and this is in 1 Corinthians. Oh, there we go. We went right by it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, were you a bondservant when you were called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who has called you in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. In other words, what Paul is saying is that freedom is good. And if the opportunity is there for you to take it, then do it. Get your freedom. And so understanding slavery in the New Testament would help us understand why Paul doesn't deeply attack this institution. Because there were already forms of reforming that were taking place, and in many ways slavery was declining at this point. But more than that, the early church wasn't primarily focused on social reform then. They believed that Jesus could return at any moment. And so instead, their focus was on something much deeper. Their focus was on the radical brotherhood created by the gospel. And in itself, the beginning of the end of slavery was due to that. Now, when Paul addresses slaves and masters in these verses that we're looking at in 1 Timothy, he's very direct about how they are to live. And really, it all ties back to the gospel. And this, you're thinking, how does this apply to us in any ways? Well, this applies to us because in reality, every single one of us are under some kinds of authority. Every one of us answers to somebody in our life. Servitude in some form is a part of life. At its core, Paul is teaching us how to respond to the authority that we have in our lives. And let's be honest, most people struggle with authority. The only person that doesn't struggle with authority in their lives are those who are completely disconnected from any kind of responsibility in their lives. But for the rest of us, authority is a daily reality. And often it's a daily challenge that we have to face. And that's why this passage matters so much. See, one of the clearest evidences that the gospel is taking root in your life is this. It's that we move from resisting authority to respecting and submitting to it. The gospel does not remove authority from your life. It actually transforms the way that you respond to it and how we react to it. And so let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, the first half of our passage here this morning. And he says here, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teachings may not be reviled. Now, many scholars believe that Paul is especially referring to masters who are not believers in this verse, leaders who could be harsh, who could be unfair, or even hostile toward their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet Paul says, show them full respect. Show that to them. Now, this is where it gets real. Sometimes when people come to Jesus and experience the freedom of the gospel, they begin to think that freedom places them above other people. They may begin to look down on certain kinds of works or things that they have that are there, or even responsibilities that are in their lives, and they say, well, that's really beneath me. I don't need to do that anymore. I'm just going to focus on my spiritual things instead. But when we neglect our responsibilities in the name of spirituality, we don't honor God. We actually are misrepresenting Him. In fact, what was happening in the early church is that some masters noticed that their Christian servants were becoming less respectful and less diligent. And as a result of that, they began to speak out against the God and the gospel of Himself. And that's why this matters so much. Because this isn't an easy command here. Even if your boss is difficult, even if they are unfair or incompetent or frustrating, maybe if they're like Michael Scott on his worst day, Scripture still calls us to show respect. And the thing is there's no loopholes here. We go to 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 18, and it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. If they treat you well, respect them. If they ignore you, respect them. If they are difficult, respect them. And this is hard. This is not an easy thing. And the weight of the responsibility is placed on us, not on them. And I think there is some responsibility on leadership. We've already looked at that in this passage. But right here, we're seeing this weight is on us that are not leaders in this moment, when we have leadership above us. And at this point, we're thinking, wow, that's too much. Like, you don't even know my situation. You don't know what I'm dealing with. That's impossible to do that. But here's why we're called to do this. When you choose to show respect to leaders, you aren't basing your response on their behavior or even your own feelings. You're anchoring your response in something deeper than that, in the objective reality outside of your circumstances. And you are living out the gospel. Because what the gospel teaches us is that we don't respond based on what people deserve. We respond based on what Christ has done. That's what we receive from God, right? God looks at us as holy because of what Christ has done, and we are in Christ through faith in Him. And so, first of all of this, we have a master in heaven, and He is the one who we serve above all else. And when we think about that, it actually changes everything in our lives. Jesus is the master that we serve above all else. And when we look at our earthly authorities, our bosses, our leaders, our supervisors, we don't just stop with them and looking at them. We actually look past them and we fix our eyes on the master, Jesus. No matter how you feel, no matter how you're treated, we remember that ultimately I serve Jesus. That's who I serve. And that's exactly what Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 tells us. It says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We are called to obey and serve sincerely. Not just when people are watching, not just when it benefits us, but with a heart that's focused on the Lord God Almighty. We're to work willingly as if everything we do is for God Himself and not for the people around us. And we're reminded that our true reward doesn't come from a paycheck or from recognition or things like that. It comes from God Himself. Because in the end, the master that we really are serving is Christ Jesus the Lord. So no matter what your situation is and what you find yourself in, you are primarily not working for a boss, you are working for Jesus. And your response to your authority reveals whether you truly believe that or not. And the way that you work, the way that you speak, the way that you show respect, it all reflects whether you see beyond the person in front of you and you recognize the Lord above you. It's like working at a job where your direct supervisor is very difficult in your life, but the owner of the company is somebody that you deeply respect. And even when the supervisor is frustrating, you just keep working hard because you know that who you are really working for. And that's what the Christian life is all about. We don't just stop with our boss. We look past them. We see Jesus. And then our master in heaven is sovereign over every leader here on earth. God is in control of our situation. God is in control of the things that are happening. There isn't a single authority in your life that God isn't ultimately over. And that means that no matter who your boss is, no matter how difficult things get, whether it's unfair or even sinful that it may be, you are still in the middle of God's plan. God is working in your life through the things that are happening. God isn't absent in those situations. He is with you. He's working. And here's the good news with all of that. No boss, no authority can derail God's purpose for your life. He is in control. No leader can cancel what God has planned. He is working all things for His glory and for your good, follower of Jesus, even in those difficult moments. Think about lifting weights. I like to think about lifting weights at least. So you're going to join me in that this morning. When we lift weights, the resistance is what builds the strength. And if everything is easy while we're lifting weights, there isn't any growth that happens. In the same way, difficult authority is like spiritual resistance. And God uses that in our lives to build things like patience and humility and endurance and Christ-likeness. The boss that you have might actually be God's churning ground and groaning ground and growing ground and training ground. So we can honor those over us, maybe not because they deserve it, but because we trust that God is using even those hard things to shape something within us that's far greater than our comfort. You see, you can't use your comfort as a filter for how you treat authority. Instead, you anchor yourself in what is true. And when you do that, what it happens in your life is that it frees you. It frees you to work hard. It frees you to work with excellence. It frees you to serve without complaining, to refuse gossip in your life. Because the gospel doesn't just affect our Sundays while we're here in this building, worshiping together, encouraging each other. It actually transforms our Monday through Saturday. And there's a purpose beyond this. Paul says we live in this way so that the name of God and His teachings will not be slandered. In other words, your work is missional. I think you might have gone right by that one, right? That's where we were. No, maybe we missed it. Anyways, your work is missional. And it's important how we serve other people so that they can see God and that they can see the gospel of what Jesus has done for them. People are watching how you respond to authority. They're watching how you respond and deal with the pressures in your life, the frustrations in your life, even the unfairness in your life. And when they see you live differently in the midst of those things, it actually opens the door for you to say, the only reason that I can do this is because of Jesus. You think about the workplace where everyone complains, everyone's gossiping, everybody's cutting corners, everyone disrespects leadership, and then they see that one person who doesn't do that, and they work hard, and they don't complain, and they show respect, and people notice it. And eventually somebody asks, why are you different? Well, that's your moment. That's your moment to talk about Jesus and the good news of the gospel. That's the platform that you've been given. So you have to ask yourself, do you treasure God? Do you reflect on His goodness? Because when you truly understand what God has done for you, especially in Christ Jesus, and how He has saved you, how He has pulled you out of your sin, that truly fuels you to live different, even when life is hard. And we can go through hard things, whether it's with leadership or even when it's just life itself. And that's what's going to fuel us in the hard things in life. Do you treasure God enough to take Him where you're working? Do you care how others in your life view God and the gospel of Jesus? See, this is the call of every Christian here. It's to care and it's to give, it's to live life like this. No matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening in your life, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, your entire life is meant to be a display of the glory of God. Your work, your family, your money, your relationships, everything becomes a platform for others to see the beauty of Jesus. That's what it's about. And this includes how we work. Do you work with that in mind? It's important for us to know that people are watching us. People are watching you. They're watching me. And our work should never cause somebody to say, if that's all that Jesus produces, I don't want Him. It should be the opposite of that. It should make people curious about the God that we serve. And then Paul addresses another situation here. This is the other half of this verse. He's like, when your boss is a believer. Oh, hey, look, there's the missional one. I just didn't go far enough. Well, let's go to verse 2. It says, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. He says that if your master is a Christian, it isn't an excuse for you to be disrespectful to them. In fact, it should give you greater diligence. In the early church, you had servants and masters who were sitting side by side, worshiping together. And both were equal in Christ. But some servants misunderstood that equality and thought that it removed their need for respect. And Paul says, you're right, but you're also wrong. You're right that we're equal in Christ, but you're wrong if you think that means that you can be disrespectful to other people. In fact, the gospel should raise the level of respect that we have for each other, not lower it. Why? Because you're not working for a boss, you're serving a brother or sister in Christ Jesus, someone who is loved by God. And this should change how we see those people in our lives who are brothers and sisters in Christ. It should move us to serve them well, to work harder, to seek their good, not out of obligation, but out of love for them. So ask yourself, do you respect the leaders more because they are fellow believers? Do you see people as people who are deeply loved by God, brothers and sisters in Christ? Because that's how the gospel reshapes our relationships. The church should look different than everywhere else in the world. It should be a place where we come together and we love deeply, we serve joyfully, and we treat one another with honor. And ultimately, this all points back to Jesus Himself, the one who is over all things. Jesus became a servant of all. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it tells us, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Every culture says, climb the ladder, get higher, get authority, get served. Jesus flipped this ladder upside down because the highest of all, he became the lowest. The master became the servant. And now he says to us, his people, follow me. It's like we're wearing glasses. Before we came to know Jesus, everything in our life was filtered through, does that person deserve it? After we've come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, everything is filled and filtered through, what has Jesus done for me? And that changes how we respond to other people. Jesus humbled himself. He laid aside his glory. He became obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. Why? It's to bring people who were completely different and make them one family together. And now through the gospel, he gives us the power to love others around us, whether they are kind or whether they are difficult, whether they are fair or unfair. Every single day, he gives us the power to love those people. And that's why the gospel came. So that people would know Jesus, so that Jesus could set them free, because he did the work for them on the cross and for us on the cross, and so that we can love people well. And this is the gospel, the great gospel of Jesus. And this is how the gospel is lived Monday through Sunday. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? So this morning we came to a couple of verses that are really a challenge to go through. But they cause us to look at, first of all, God himself and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit of God that dwells within us to empower us in our lives to love. And then it causes us to look out at each other and see how we are to truly love and care and serve each other. And so as we've come to this passage this morning with our heads bowed, I want you to begin about thinking about the authority in your life. And I want you to start with God first, because he is our ultimate authority. How are you submitting to God in your life? Because when God comes in, he wants to affect every aspect of your life. Not just our spiritual lives right here, right now, in this moment, but he wants to affect every part of your life, Monday to Sunday. How are you submitting to God this morning? And then I also want you to think about those in leadership and authority over your life. Are you showing honor? Are you working hard, not just for them, but for God himself? Would you just take a moment and talk to God about this, pray about this morning, and we'll close here in just a minute.